Listener supported. WNYC Studios.
Brian Lehrer on WNYC, and Ayaan Hirsi Ali is at it again, provoking thought and outrage as she blasts Islam, the religion in which she was raised. If you're not familiar with Ayaan Hirsi Ali, she is the Somali woman who left her religion and fled to Holland to escape a forced marriage. She became an atheist, was elected to the Dutch Parliament, and made the famous movie critical of Islam's treatment of women, Surrender, with the filmmaker Theo van Gogh. Van Gogh was assassinated for the work in 2004. Ayaan Hirsi Ali has lived under intense security ever since. She now lives in the United States, is a fellow at the American Enterprise Institute, and now has a new book called Nomad, From Islam to America, A Personal Journey Through the Clash of Civilizations. But that's not all. In calling for more enlightened thinking among Muslims, this feminist atheist is now calling on Islam to learn lessons from, of all things, Christianity. That's in the book. And something she said recently has apparently inspired or helped to inspire today to be declared Everyone Draw Muhammad Day. The reason for that is to confront those Muslims who would riot over the insulting cartoons of the Prophet during the last decade and the thinly veiled death threats made to the creators of South Park over their depiction of Muhammad in a bear suit for that cartoon TV series. To some Muslims, any visual depiction of Muhammad is considered blasphemous. So we welcome Ayaan Hirsi Ali back to WNYC to discuss some of these things. Ms. Ali, hello. Thank you for coming on today.
Thank you very much for having me. And the film that I made with Theo van Gogh is called Submission.
Submission. I said Surrender, yeah. Didn't I? Forgive me.
Yeah, it's okay.
What was it your idea that today be Everyone Draw Muhammad Day?
It was, I think, I can't claim that idea, but what I did say in the Wall Street Journal was we have to show solidarity for the makers of South Park, and the best way to do it is to make lots of drawings of Muhammad and write and scrutinize critically everything that he said, and that then means we all share the burden of being threatened, but on the other hand, those making the threats will be swamped because they wouldn't know where to look. And far more important than that is Muslims living in America will, like other followers of other religions, learn to think and to be tolerant and to understand that the way to deal with blasphemy is not through violence, but by ignoring those caricatures, maybe debating them, maybe discussing it, but not by threats of violence or violence.
This day has led Pakistan to ban Facebook entirely through the end of the month. I'm not sure it's to protect Muhammad's image so much as it is to avoid the confrontations that could result. What's your reaction to the Pakistani action?
Well, the current Pakistani government claimed that they were a democracy and wanted American support to get rid of the former dictator, Musharraf. And now they are showing their true colors, because I think that a democracy without free expression, where you ban books and Facebook, social networking, the state tells people what they can and cannot say, what they can and cannot draw, that's not a democracy in the true sense of the word.
There are some thoughtful critiques of this day. Seattle cartoonist Molly Norris, whose image last month also helped inspire this day, says, fight for your right to draw Muhammad, then decline to do so. And an op-ed in the Winnipeg Free Press today says, we must have the legal right to draw Muhammad, even if it causes offense, but that doesn't mean, ethically speaking, that everything goes. And that points out that one Everyone Draw Muhammad Day submission depicts Muhammad on all fours with pigs crawling on him, and a caption reading, pigs be upon him, which is a play on the honorific peace be upon him. And that writer says this is one of the more benign images. We might think it clever, they write, but is encouraging intentionally offensive images the appropriate answer to threats of violence in the name of religion? What's your reaction to those things?
Well, first of all, we have the right to draw Muhammad or anyone else. That is an inalienable right. It's protected in the Bill of Rights here in the United States. So we have that right. Now, the next question is, do we really need to do that if we know we are offending people with it and by it? Now, in a case like Muhammad, where he has millions, if not billions of followers, then, and some of his followers, not all, some of his followers use his teachings and see him as an inspiration to be violent toward other people, to subjugate women, be intolerant of homosexuality and other religions, then in that case, Muhammad becomes a political figure. And in a country like the United States, yeah, we deride political figures, we make caricatures of them, we debate their ideas, and it's not the American non-Muslim that is putting Muhammad on the table and is blaspheming and offending Muslims. It's some Muslims using Muhammad's ideas. And so the reaction to that is a peaceful way of saying, hey, look, if Muhammad tells you, in the South Park thing, it was, what is it that Muhammad has that Tom Cruise doesn't and Buddha doesn't and Jesus doesn't? What is it? And what Muhammad has is he has followers who are prepared to be violent.
Do you want to encourage people drawing Muhammad today to adhere to any guidelines of taste or respect?
It's not for me to do that. I would not go out of my way to offend people for the sake of offending. But I think the figure Muhammad, given the fact that he inspires a lot of people to violence and to a political ideology that we all disagree with, or at least many of us disagree with, that I would say, please address that and use your cartoons to address this. The cartoon of the Danish Mr. Kurt Vestergaard with Muhammad having a bomb tucked in his turban, that, of course, touched a nerve, because there are a lot of people, like the Times Square bomber recently here in New York, they use Muhammad as an inspiration to go and kill other people. So it's time that we start talking about Muhammad's ideals, talking about his way of life, maybe even drawing him, imagining him.
Ayaan Hirsi Ali, my guest on WNYC. Her new book is called Nomad, From Islam to America, A Personal Journey Through the Clash of Civilizations. Now, we don't have time for this today, but I could open the phones and take calls all day from Muslims in our audience, assimilated Americans who are practicing Muslims, who say the two are compatible, and who would denounce Islamist terrorism as being anti-Islamic, as being a perversion of what Muhammad taught. This is arguably the large majority of Muslims in the New York area. Do you dismiss them all as deluded, or do you think they are lying when they call up and say that?
Oh, no. I want to engage them. I want to confront them with the passages in the Quran and the passages in the Hadith, which is the Sunnah, the example that Muhammad left behind. And I want to ask them, how do you reconcile the statement that Islam is not violent with the Quranic statement, go after the infidels, ambush them, kill them wherever you find them? How do you reconcile, be it the disobedient wife that is in the Quran, with your statement that it's not in the Quran? I want to engage them. I want to talk to them. And I want to ask them if they have explored alternative sources of morality, be they secular or religious. And I want to encourage other Americans, that's what I do in this book, let's compete with the agents of jihad for the hearts and minds of these peace-loving, peaceful Muslims who have come to America in search of a better life.
But how far do you want those peace-loving Muslims to go? Do you want them to abandon the religion and embrace atheism as you have?
I got letters after Infidel was published by Muslims saying, I want to abandon the violent political and social aspects of Islam, but I still feel that there is a higher force out there. You don't believe in a God, but I need a God. And some of them are exploring alternative theologies and an alternative spirituality. I don't have any problems with Muslims who stick only to the spiritual aspect of their faith. What I'm opposing, and I think what most people, reasonable people, are opposed to, are the political and social aspects of Islam that aspire toward a society governed with the Quran or Sharia law. We know when societies are governed by Sharia law, we know what happens. Look at Saudi Arabia, look at Iran, look at Afghanistan under the Taliban, look at parts of Nigeria that have adapted and implemented Sharia law. human rights are violated, people's hands are amputated, people are flogged, women are veiled and confined and beaten and denied their rights. That's Sharia law. That's the part that I'm opposed to.
We are getting a number of calls from Muslims, and I'll take one of them, saying that you're wrong about the reading of the Quran, in their opinion, that the Quran does not call for the kind of violence that you just quoted. Shah in Metuchen, you're on WNYC. Hello, Shah. Shah, are you there? Shah, this is your chance. Okay, how about Muhammad in Manhattan, who I think is calling for the same reason. Muhammad?
Yeah, Brian, I think she's misquoting what Prophet Muhammad represents for a Muslim. I just wanted to pinpoint one in the Quran where the Prophet Muhammad has said Muslims should go and do violence and cause destruction. And secondly, in his tradition, she should state it. You see, she shouldn't start saying that Islam is about violence. No, you have, in Islam, you work with the Quran, the traditions of the Prophet. So if anybody gives you an idea and the idea doesn't go with the Quran and the traditions of the Prophet, it is regarded as not Islam. So where does she get those facts to buttress the fact that Islam says people should be violent? Then Islam means peace.
Ayan?
I take my answer off her.
Thank you for your call.
I grew up as a Muslim, and just like the caller who came in now, I was taught that Islam is submission to the will of Allah. And what that means is in the Quran, it's also in the Hadith or the sayings that the Prophet Muhammad left behind. As a Muslim, you believe that the Quran is the true word of God. It's not written by Muhammad. And there are numerous verses that encourage violence, jihad, misogyny against women. Now, what I would like to do is engage, not run away from it, but engage and ask callers like this man and other Muslims like this caller, if we all sit down and we establish, and I pinpoint exactly where it is, what is your reaction to that encouragement of violence going to be? What is the caller's reaction and other Muslims to someone like Faisal Shahzad, who planted a bomb that he expected to blow up a lot of people, inspired by the words in the Quran and by the example of the Prophet Muhammad? And the agents of jihad are using this scripture to get so many young people and to participate in jihad. Now, what would his reaction be?
And we had that question on the table for our Muslim callers after the Times Square incident, and one after another called and said that's a misinterpretation of Islam. I want to, in advance, invite you back for another day when we have a longer time to stretch out, and maybe we'll do some of that engagement with more callers. But we just have a couple of minutes left for today, and I want to touch very briefly on a couple of other things. You're an atheist, but you say in the book that Islam should learn from Christianity. Very briefly, if you would, where does Christianity come in?
When I came to the Netherlands, I met Christians who did not deny or run away from unpleasant passages in the Bible, but whose churches and whose leaders over the years, maybe over the centuries, came to the conclusion these passages are inhuman and outdated and primitive, let's move on, and started to adopt in practice only those ideas in the Bible that they could reconcile with their current 21st century view, 20th century view of human rights. That inspired me to think, oh goodness, as Muslims or people born into Islam, we can do the same. And I realized over and over again that the Muslim mind is closed to this kind of innovation because we've all been taught if you change anything in the Quran, you're putting yourself on God's chair himself. You're committing a sin called shirk, which is associating God with others, and for that you will burn in hell. And I would love Muslims in general to look at that Christian history and the Jewish history and evolve and just come to the conclusion that the Quran was written by man and not by God.
And last thing, one of the most common posts on our website, some version of this one from PT, with respect to your fellowship at the American Enterprise Institute, PT writes, she left an oppressive male-controlled community, meaning Somali Islam, only to join one that consists of almost all well-to-do white males? Is she aware that they can't claim global warming is not real? Leaving the global warming question aside, what about the American Enterprise Institute as not representing the kind of enlightenment that you sound like you represent?
Well, first, I'm very proud to say that I'm a fellow at the American Enterprise Institute, and the white men at the American Enterprise Institute give me every opportunity to publish my ideas, to discuss them and to debate them, and encourage me to do so. I've never been limited by any one member of the American Enterprise Institute in the way I think, who I associate with, how I come about my ideas. It's only been encouraged. And so if I compare the men at the American Enterprise Institute with my father and my brother and my uncles and my cousins, the big difference is one group gives me the freedom and the platform to express myself, while the other one denies that to me in the name of culture and in the name of religion, Islam.
And in the name of women's rights and equality and various other universal liberty values, you wouldn't feel more at home at a progressive think tank that also supports your work and your ideas?
Well, the American Enterprise Institute is progressive, depending on how you define the word progressive. What we do at the American Enterprise is we all think about current day issues, all the thinkers there, and you come up with ideas on how you think government policy should be directed or should not be directed. Those ideas are open for debate. It's not a church. We don't all need to agree with one another. And within the institution, we don't go about trying to convince one another. We are outward looking. We try and influence policy, influence society, influence government, not one another.
We have to leave it there for today with Ayaan Hirsi Ali. Her new book is called Nomad, From Islam to America, A Personal Journey Through the Clash of Civilizations. I do invite you back to have some interaction with listeners at greater length. And I'll also mention that tonight, folks, Leonard Lopate will be interviewing Ayaan Hirsi Ali at the 92nd Street Y. You can find a link to ticket information for tonight's event on our site at wnyc.org. Ms. Ali, thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Brian. Thank you.
Brian Lehrer on WNYC.